Good morning. Come on, people. Good morning. There you go. Just want to thank all of you for the last couple weeks. Many of you may know, maybe some of you don't. I had knee surgery last week. And so if you see me kind of gimping around this morning, that's what this is about. But I didn't want to miss this morning. This passage that Jordan just read is one of the most famous in the Bible. Specifically, one particular verse that I've talked about often, I want to put it up here, which says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." What does it mean that all things, think about that, not just the good things, but even the bad things, work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? What does that mean? And I thought a lot about this, and I remember when I was in seminary, I was forced to read a famous Roman philosopher. I want to put the picture up. His name was Boethius. And we had to read a book called The Constellation of Philosophy. And I will be honest with you, maybe I may have understood 50% of it. And that might be bragging, okay? But where it really came alive for me is, you know, he wrote this back in the 1400s, is when Jonathan Edwards, nearly, you know, 1,300 years later, would also pull upon this really sermon that Boethius gave and talk about it. And let me just give the background for this. I'll tell you about why he wrote it. That was, he was a Christian and a philosopher, one of the great philosophers of his time, and he was jailed unjustly and imprisoned because of his faith. And a few months later, he was executed. And before that time, in his prison cell, he wrote this book called The Constellation of Philosophy, which has gone on to be one of the most read books in history. And in the book, and Edwards talks about this later, there are three things he said that strike us this morning. And that is, he asked the question, if everything is taken away from you, if you lose the things or those people that are closest to us, how do we handle that? Or maybe a better question is, how do we not let it handle us? And he says, is there a way to discover joy beneath the general sadness or the crisis of our lives? And he says, yes, there is. And he asks three questions, and I want to put these questions up here. He says basically three things here. Our bad things will turn out for good. Our truly good things will eventually, they'll never be lost. And lastly, the most important thing is the best things are yet to come. This is what Boethius talked about. This is what Jonathan Edwards talked about centuries later. These three things. Let me just kind of walk through each one of these. First of all, our bad things will turn out for good. What he says, and Edwards as well, I'm kind of combining the two, they both said that many times we believe that our greatest issues in our life are our circumstances. And I've certainly fallen victim to this as well. And that is, the idea is, if I can just fix these relationships with my siblings, with my children, with my parents, you know, if I wasn't so lonely, if I can just get $20,000 more, all my problems will be solved. Yeah, I know. Don't let me hang in here. I know you're talking to some of you know what I'm talking about. If my workplace wasn't so toxic, if these people or that situation, if these circumstances were changed, then everything would be great. And what Boethius says is that's not the case. That's not the thing we should be worrying about. He said the thing that is the central thing of our lives that will decide and may determine our destiny, he says, is our character. If our character is destroyed, then everything is lost. And he actually points to a verse in Romans 5, and I want to put it up here, where he says, we know, this is Paul talking about, we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces what? Character. And character produces hope. And so what Boethius is saying here is the circumstances in our lives, the trials, the hardships. Well, let's just take this year, for example, okay? a COVID year, if we allow it, if we persevere, it will make our character great. And it will eventually give birth to hope. And this is the reason why, by the way, I think Martin Luther King rightly said, the ultimate measure of every one of us is not when the wind is at our back and when things are going well and there's plenty of money in the bank account and all that and our health is good. He said, the measure of each one of us is when those things are taken away, what do we have left? Our character. And therefore, I guess what I'm saying to you is the scars develop perseverance, and perseverance develops character, and character gives birth to hope. And I've said before, and I'm saying it again right now, if we allow it, those things, even the circumstances, if we allow it, it can buy us a ticket to a destination that God wants to get us to that we never could have gotten to any other way except through those things. That's what this is saying here. So that's one way to look at this. The other way to look at this is this, and I want to kind of give a biblical example of this. And I used this past week. I was talking to one of my college kids via phone. She had a mini meltdown going on, and it was pretty serious, actually. And I said, and she kept saying to me, I don't understand why God's allowing this to happen. This doesn't make any sense. I mean, what is the point of this? And I gave this example, and she actually said to me on the phone, I rarely get this. That actually makes some sense. And it was this. Let me put the picture up here. When Jesus Christ was being crucified, when he was hanging on that cross, and the people that were there that loved him, the people that were left, they were looking up at the cross, and all they knew was, here is the greatest man that ever known. They had seen him heal people. They had seen him feed thousands of people. They even saw him raise someone from the dead. They saw him banish evil and suffering and sickness. And all they knew was, here's the greatest man they've ever known, and he was being tortured to death in front of them. And they also knew, I think some of them knew, even to the point that he was the Son of God, and he was being killed unjustly. He was innocent. And do you know the questions that they were asking? The same exact questions we ask when the rug's pulled out from under us. I don't understand why God is allowing this to happen. This makes absolutely no sense. If God loves us, why didn't he do something about it? What good could ever come out of this? And the thing is that I thought a lot about this. Those people that day at the cross, and I'm absolutely sure I would have been one of them, they left Golgotha that day, walking back to their homes, bitterly disappointed that God could allow something like this to happen. And yet, the fact of the matter is, God was allowing this to happen as the greatest act of redemption in the history of the world. But they didn't see it. They missed it. And I always tell people, we are somewhere between Good Friday and Easter morning. But guess what? Okay, Easter's coming, baby. It is coming. And so let me try this too. I was told this years ago by the one man I consider my greatest mentor. Apart from my father, I don't know if any male figure has ever had a bigger influence in my life, even C.S. Lewis, okay? Is my former seminary professor, who's battling pancreatic cancer right now, Dr. Tim Keller, used to tell us this. I want to put this quote up here. God will always get you what you've asked for if you knew everything that he knows. God will always give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows. our bad things will turn out for good. It's absolutely coming true. Secondly, our truly good things can never be taken away. Now, let me just tell you why this is so important. Is my son, oldest son, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, he is taking philosophy classes in college, and he said, you know, he mentioned to me about how miserable some of these professors seem because they just think the lights are just turned out when things end, that everything we do in this life is just lost. And I said, yeah, you would have that attitude if you really believe that. See, that's not the gospel, though. The gospel actually says that the memories that we create in this life will go on. In fact, here's what's so interesting about this. The Bible says that memories are much like treasure. There's several verses that point to this. Remember the part where Mary, when she realized she's carrying the Son of God, and she says, she looks back on this, she remembers this, and she treasures them in her heart? It's treasure. It gives even a deeper meaning to the verse where Jesus says, I want you to store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, I've always took that to mean that we live our lives in such a way, we invest our earthly treasure in a way that we make sure invest it into people where they end up in the city of God. I think it even goes further than that. It also can mean and does mean we work as much in this life to build up enough happiness and memories that we see in the next. So this is saying here that what we accomplish here and what we do for God's glory and the memories we create can never truly be lost. Now let me give an example of this that I saw years ago. I've been waiting to use this for years, okay? And now is the day. And it's amazing because this is nearly 40 years this movie was made. I want to put the picture up here of the movie. Have you ever seen Blade Runner? That movie is nearly 40 years old. And it was an iconic movie in cinematic history. In fact, I remember taking a movie class in college, and we actually talked about this movie for over a week because the symbolism in there. And if you don't know what the story is about, it's a story about, it's a kind of a futuristic movie, and it's a dystopian society. And you have these people that are synthetic human beings. We're kind of moving that way. Except the thing is, they don't know they're synthetic. They feel everything that you and I feel. They create memories. They think they're going to go on and live on. And they suddenly begin to realize that they're synthetic and that when the computer's turned off, everything they've done just ends. And some of them go on this murderous rampage because they just cannot believe someone would do this to them. And there's a scene in the movie. And I'm going to talk through this. And the reason why I'm going to talk through this is because if I don't, the algorithms will turn the movie off as it's playing online, okay? So in this scene, you have a man who's a synthetic human being, and he's realizing that he's about to die. And he's having this conversation with Harrison Ford, the main character in here. So watch this.
I've seen things you people wouldn't believe.
So this is a synthetic human being guy talking to Harrison.
Attack ships on fire off the shoulder of Orion. I watched sea beams glitter in the dark near the Tannhauser Gate.
He's about to die now.
All those moments will be lost in time. Like tears in rain. Time to die.
That is not the way it is with the children of God. What we do and what we remember lives on. It's not forgotten. Our truly good things will never be lost. The third point, and just as important, is that our best things, praise God, are yet to come. And that is this, that the Bible says that history began in a garden, and one day it's going to end in a city. That there is a future that we are moving toward. And I borrow this from St. Augustine, who used to say that every single day that's behind us is one more day closer to the kingdom of God happening here on earth. And why I say that's important is I get in these conversations all the time with people. Many of my friends who, well, they don't know what they believe. Good people, but they're searching, they're looking. And just about 3 weeks ago, I was having this conversation with somebody who does not go to church. Not yet, okay? But she said to me, we were arguing about some issue, and she said, you know, Jonathan, you are on the wrong side of history with this issue. And I said to her, listen, I don't think I am, but I'll tell you this. If I'm on the right side of Jesus, I'm on the right side of history. And one day, at the end of eternity, I will be on the side of Christ. And if you are not there, you will be on the wrong side of history. So that's who I'm getting behind, him. And let me take this even a step further about this. It's not just that Jesus Christ is the right side of history, that one day he will stand over everything. It's also this, he is doing something with history. He is renewing history. He is redeeming history. He's restoring history. That one day he is going to say, as it says there in Revelation, I'm going to wipe, okay, all the tears from your eyes. And I'm going to take away all the sorrow, all the pain, all the sadness. I'm going to take that away. And not only that, he also says, and I want to put this verse up here. He says this too. The one sitting on the throne, this is Jesus Christ saying, I am making everything new. Now, I've highlighted that word new there for a reason, okay? And this is just awesome. This is just awesome. I can't bend too much right here. Let me just stand straight, okay? There are two words in the New Testament for the word new. There's the word neon, which means something brand new, something never been seen before, something, a prototype. In other words, right off the assembly line, right out of the packaging. Brand new. And then there's the word kainos. And kainos is something that was at one time new, and that it was broken. It was shattered into pieces. And the Creator puts it back together again and make it to look new once again. That is the word that's being used here. And what this is saying here is, one day Jesus is saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to fix everything that's not only been broken in this world, but everything that's broken in your life. I am going to put it back together. And this is why this is so huge. This is so huge. And from this point, that is, the longer I'm alive, I'm absolutely certain the older in here can testify more than the younger, but the younger see it as well, that the older we get, there appears to be, from our vantage point, an irreversibility to life. And that is when, God, I smile when I say this, when we begin to lose our youth, it is gone, baby, right? And when we can try to do different things to get it back, we're not getting it back. When it is gone, it is gone. When we begin to lose our health, a lot of times you just can't get it back. Or dreams that we had when we were younger that are just crushed by either our own hand or by injustice, the brokenness of this world. And it's like, when they're gone, they're gone. And it seems like those things are irretrievable. Or when we lose dreams or things or people, when they are gone, it feels like we'll never be able to get them back again. You ever felt like that? They're irretrievable. But see, Christianity promises us the ability to endure and to persevere, and not only to transcend irretrievable loss, but it goes even a step further than that. It's not just we just endure that and it develops this character with us, but also gives us a hope here, and that is this, that the resurrection is the idea and the very proof that our future will be a restoration of every single thing we've ever lost. Everything. So let me just paint this picture. This is saying here, that because of the resurrection, because Jesus Christ is going to make everything new, we're not just going to get our bodies back that are broken, okay? We're going to get our bodies that were broken put back together and made to look like the bodies we always wanted to have and could never have. Yeah. Hello? I mean, can I get an amen here? Yeah, I mean, yes. See, the older are laughing more than the younger. The younger are like, what's he talking about here? Like, you'll find out. And that this city of God is not some, you know, when we die, it's not like we have these spirits just disappear to the other side of the universe in some ethereal place on the side of the universe. We're going to have physical bodies walking here on a renewed and sustained and renewed earth. This place, made new. And so I tell this to people, you know, there's a lot of you in here know this, but a lot of you have lost big. You pushed all the chips on the table and you lost almost all of them. I say this to people who feel like that, and maybe it's all of us in here, but there is a day that is coming where God is going to restore what the locusts have eaten. I absolutely believe that, 100%. And let me take this even a step further than this, because I think this gets right down to it. And this helps. It helps me. I pray if the shoe fits, I hope you can put it on here. And that is this, that what about all the stuff we experience between now and then? Like, just the out-and-out injustice we see happening all around our society, our lives, even our screw-ups in our own lives. How is that going to be redeemed and changed? And here's what I know. Again, using another biblical example here. And this has puzzled theologians for centuries, but it is absolutely true. Have you ever noticed that in the post-resurrection pictures of Jesus, and of course, anybody who paints these things gets it right out of the New Testament, that in all the post-resurrection pictures of Jesus, you know, he has his wounds still in his hands. The wound in his side, his feet, and yet he's somehow been renewed and changed. That's why Mary didn't recognize him right away, because he had been changed, and yet she saw the wounds. And here's what I know. This is why Christianity has to be true, okay? One of 1,000 reasons. If you're making a religion up, as many people have told me, Christianity is nothing but myths and legends and stuff. If you're making something like this up, you would never put that in there, ever. If you're making a religion up, you wipe all that out as if it never happened. All those sad things you happened to, they're gone. You don't ever remember them anymore. That's not what the case is here. He shows up with his wounds still present, which means it had to have happened. And what's the point of this? It's simply this, okay? That is, and here's the greatness of God. Someday God's going to restore everything to perfection, but here's the thing that I think is so amazing about this. A world that has been broken, or more specifically, a life that's been broken and put back together again and made to look new is infinitely better than a life or a world that has always been perfect. And like a little philosophical here, you may be like, what are you talking about? It's from this point, if your life has always been perfect, you and I would never have an idea what it means to have courage in the face of absolute fear. We would never have any idea of what it means to be brave. We'd never have any idea what it means to have sacrifice and nobility. We would never have any idea what it means to have a friendship that sits with us in the darkest moments of our lives. We would never have any idea what it means to be healed from brokenness or to have a joy that trends even and goes past hope. In other words, we would never, ever have any idea what it means to see resurrection. And here's what the gospel's saying. God is saying every evil act done against the world or done against my people in the end will only accomplish to make his joy and his earth higher and more glorious and more greater than it ever would have been otherwise. And the gospel is not saying here that one day God's just going to snap his fingers and as if to make these things go away as if they never happened. And while it is true, and I've often preached this, and I borrowed this from J.R. Tolkien, who said that one day everything sad will come untrue, the gospel's also saying at the same exact time that there is a day that's coming where we will look back on those things and will be even greater and more thankful for once being sad. It's coming. And, you know, I got to tell you, for me personally, one of the greatest praises in my life is that I have gotten a chance to just a glimpse, maybe a sliver, of seeing God put back a little of my life. It's been broken, put it back together, and made it better than it was before. It is awesome if you ever get a chance to see this, either in yourself or other people, that God can seem to use all of it, the wounds, the screw-ups, the injustice, and he's turning them all them into into glory. And this is the reason why, by the way, this is the context that Paul wrote that great chapter in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, where he says then, who and what shall ever separate us from the love of Christ? And he begins to give this list. Will hunger, will fear, will shipwrecks, or sword, or famine. And I might add here, let's just add our own stuff in there. COVID, loss of employment, loss of income, loss of life. Paul says, no. He says, I'm going to tell you, I have become convinced, he says. I have become convinced. This is the apostles here talking. And I've always had this image here when Paul is saying this. He was seeing something that we have not yet seen yet. And I have this image, and I want to put the picture up here, that he is basically, put the picture up here. He basically is looking on top of a mountain. He's gotten to the top. And he is looking over. And he is seeing what we have not yet seen yet. As one commentary said, it's almost like he's had a near-death experience. You know, you've heard those people who've come back, and they've every single one of them have said, I am no longer scared to die. I've seen something so beautiful that it drowns out. The light is so great, it just drowns out all the worries I've ever had. That's what Paul's saying here. And it's almost as if he's sitting on top of this mountain, he's looking out, and he has seen the promised land. And he's there at the top and he's shouting down to us, I want you to know what I'm seeing right now is so beautiful. It's beyond all imagining. And this is the reason why he says, I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation can ever separate us from the love of God who we find in the face of Jesus Christ. Our bad things will turn out for good. Our truly good things will never be taken away. And praise God, our best things are yet to come. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning and we remember the great image of you that you painted for your people. You told us not to be anxious, not to be worried, that in your house are many rooms. and you go there to prepare a place just for you and just for us. And we pray, Lord, in the meantime, whether it's tonight or 50 years from tonight, when you come back to take us to be with you where you are, that you may help us to live our lives in such a way that the future, the promised land, what we are heir to, Lord, may impact how we live and move and have our being right here and right now. That light may shine in our hearts to reveal your gospel to the world, that when they see it, they see you and they praise you in heaven. It's your name we ask and pray these things. Amen.